If you would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, we're still in chapter 1, but we've made it to verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, starting with verse 20 through the end. You know, if I'd only known then what I do know now. How many of you have ever said that to yourself or someone else? If I'd only known then what I do know now. And then that's usually followed up with life would have been much easier, right? There's numerous, you know, experiences that we've had where we just wish that we could have gone back in time and done things a little bit differently based on this concept of wisdom that we've been talking about. This morning we continue in Solomon's wisdom to his son. He changes direction a little bit, and we're met with a character in this book of Proverbs. The character's name is Wisdom. In verse 20 we read, "Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the market. She raises her voice at the head of the noisy streets. She cries out at the entrance of the city gate." At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. We're introduced to a character, this lady named Wisdom. It's personification. Wisdom here, first and foremost, is personified as the Lord Himself. In 1 Corinthians 1:24 and verse 30 also, we read these words, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We've been in the study for 3 weeks, but one of the reoccurring themes is that wisdom isn't just a thing to be gained. Wisdom is a person. To have a relationship with the person is ultimately the Lord, that is Jesus Christ. Here, we have this unique description of God being personified as wisdom. In John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You jump to verse 14, and we find out who the Word is. It's none other than Jesus is this Word, this logic, this reason. What was John communicating in his gospel at the very beginning? That God was all reason, all logic, all wisdom. And Jesus was all of that. That wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you jump down in our passage this morning to verse 29, we're reminded again about this idea of I'll read it, verse 29, "because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Again, wisdom being directly correlated with the fear of the Lord. And notice, once again, this is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It stands out from the lowercase Lord. The uppercase Lord speaks to the name Yahweh, Lord, Yahweh. In the Greek, Kyrios, in our theology, Jesus. And so I just want to begin a little bit, again, about framing the context of this passage and Proverbs itself. Folks, true wisdom not just comes from the Lord, but true wisdom is the Lord. Many people look to Christianity and the teachings of salvation with lots of skepticism, lots of pushback. To most people, Christianity is foolishness, which is an interesting statement in the context of our study of Proverbs, because what Proverbs does is Proverbs pits foolishness against wisdom. And so I want to go back to the original supposition here. Most people look at Christianity as foolishness. They look at the idea of a loving God, a wrathful God, both of those combined, coming down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh, and then dying on a cross, dying a criminal death on the cross, as just foolishness. It doesn't make sense to them. It's offensive to them because I don't need a Savior. I am not sinful. I'm basically good. You're telling me what I am. I'm not that. You're telling me that God's wrath would be poured out on me, that there is such a thing as judgment, and that instead this God-man had to come and then die on a cross. It's foolishness to the world. If it wasn't foolishness to the world, there would be a lot more professing believers in this world, right? But wisdom is the cross. In all of God's wisdom, He chose that plan and that purpose to come as a righteous substitute, to die willingly and sacrificially on the cross, so that those who put their faith in Him could be forgiven, could receive forgiveness of sins, could receive a right relationship with Him once again. This is not foolishness, but this is wisdom. This is how God saw His plan. This is how God implemented His plan. This is the plan. And for many it is foolishness, but for those who have put their faith in Christ and trusted in Him, it is all wisdom. In this passage, wisdom stands in all the cultural importance, all the important cultural settings, and wisdom cries out to be heard. Wisdom is personified as a she. Let's begin there a little bit. Why is wisdom personified as a she? If wisdom is Jesus, why are we saying that wisdom is a she here? Because Jesus was definitely a man, okay? By the way, that'll probably be an argument later on. Jesus wasn't a man. He was a woman trapped in a man's body and all that. But Jesus was a man. Here, though, we're saying wisdom is a woman. Why is that? There's three reasons for that. First of all, this is poetry, okay? So it's expressive. In light of our Mother's Day celebration today, we honor women. There's nothing in the Bible that doesn't honor women. Here we see another aspect of who God is. God created men and women in His image. Now it says personal pronoun His, but throughout Scripture, God isn't only referred to as a male all the time. There are areas in the Bible where He has female characteristics. Jesus, looking upon Jerusalem, cries out, "You know, how many times have I wished that I could bring you into my wings, like a mother hen would." But here we see that God's attributes are fully expressed in both male and female. The poetry of this is what's significant. It's an expression of that goes beyond just this literal idea. Number two, the Hebrew word is actually feminine. So if you've ever taken Spanish, Greek, what's another, French, you know that there's a female and there's male nouns. Okay, so in Hebrew, the word wisdom is actually just a female noun, so corresponding with the pronoun she. And then also, I really like this idea. I think this is the best one, best explanation of why wisdom is personified as a she. Solomon's writing to his son, right? And so Solomon wants his son to see wisdom as attractive. You know, there's just something there where he wants his son to see the value of wisdom, to be attracted to her. That's going to be later contrasted to the promiscuous woman that we'll see later. So as we read chapters 8 and 9, wisdom's going to come back into play, and Lady Wisdom's going to be contrasted to, you know, promiscuous woman, prostitute woman. What, though, is she doing here? The main point, she's crying aloud. Look at the text. She's raising her voice. She's crying out again. She speaks. There's a couple points here just in this first verse. One is wisdom initiates. Wisdom initiates. It's not people going to find wisdom. We don't really see that today. Instead, it's wisdom taking the initiative. God Himself taking the initiative to proclaim truth to a culture that doesn't understand truth, that has rejected truth. God initiates. He did this when He came and revealed Himself to Abraham, to Samuel, to David. He did this when He came in the flesh as Jesus. He initiated His revelation to the world. And it's the same thing with His truth. He is taking that initiation to get through our thick-headedness. And wisdom is standing and with great effort to be heard, is proclaiming its truth. We see this in the four different types of places that wisdom is heralding. In the street, in the market, in the noisy streets, in the entrance of the city gates. The entrance of the city gates was where politics occurred, where decisions were made. And so with commerce, with Congress, in the marketplace where just, you know, loud, bustling tumultness, she's trying to be heard among the many, many voices that are also speaking. The problem that we will find is that no one's listening, or very few are. In verse 22, she says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" She cries out four times, "How long?" And the inference then is that no one's listening. She's been calling out, yelling, screaming to be heard for a long time now. But no one wants to hear her voice. She asks, "How long will you love being simple?" Not how long will you reason? Not how long will you think through this truth? It's how long will you love? How long will you allow your desires and your emotions to drive you? The wise thinketh, the fool feels. She asks, "How long will you delight scoffers in your scoffing?" This same word is used in Exodus 20:17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." The same word that we see, delight, in verse 22 occurs in the 10th commandment. Which word do you think it is? Covet. It's kind of interesting, huh? It's the same word, though. She's crying out, "How long will you covet? How long will you desire someone else's stuff? How long will you not be satisfied with your own life and what God has given you? How long will you keep driving to get more, to accomplish more? How much longer will you strive to remain independent of God and His will for your life? How long?" Now, there's three different types of individuals that she's crying out to here. We have simple ones, scoffers, and fools. And there's a sense of progression between all three of them. The simple ones are just the naive. They're just ignorant. They don't know better. This is the category that Solomon puts his own son in. You're simple. It's not necessarily a bad thing. All right. It's not like, you know, Lenny from Mice and Men. It's not like that guy who doesn't have anything upstairs. It's just they're unexperienced. They're young. And that's the box that he puts his son in. And that's why he's crying out to his son to embrace wisdom. His son just lacks some experience. But the second one is the fool. That is my Hebrew professor said that this word for fool, there's five different words for fool in the Hebrew. Bible talks a lot about fools. But this one refers to, according to my Old Testament professor, the fathead. There's just a bunch of mush upstairs. There's just a bunch of stuff between this ear and that ear. And it goes in the ear, but it just gets stuck. And so maybe this person's heard a lot of different voices and stuff, and so he just ignores this new voice because it just sounds the same to him. It's just equal weight. Truth is truth. The third one, though, the scoffer, that's a lot different. The scoffer sets himself above truth. The scoffer determines in his own heart what is truth. The scoffer won't listen. He won't even put it on the shelf with other truths. The scoffer denies it. The scoffer rejects it. The scoffer laughs at it. And we see a lot more of that going on in our culture today. You know, recent Gallup studies, 46% of Americans, you know, feel the church is important. Has any relevance and that they have any connection to it. We live in a very foolish age. But we are seeing much and much more scoffing now. Again, I'm going to cross over from last week's discussion just a little bit with these social Marxism movements. It's all an attack on the establishment. And what has reigned as the establishment for centuries has been Christianity. And so it shouldn't be a wonder to us that there's so much scoffing against the church and against religion as a whole, because in the Marxist ideology, the institution needs to be torn down. It's the institution that's holding everyone back. And guys, when it comes to the LGBTQ thing, it's the church that's holding them back. And so it's not just foolishness anymore. We have moved into an era of just loud scoffing. Loud, vocal scoffing. Wisdom cries out, how long though? How long will you not listen? In verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. So how long will you stop, you know, how long will you refuse to listen to me? But here's the promise. There's a promise. If you just turn, if you turn your ear from listening to that, and you turn your ear and start listening to me, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. The word turn is where we get this idea of repentance. It literally means to repent. That's how it's always translated. But it literally means just to turn. To turn away from something and turn to something. To turn away from your sin, to turn to the Lord as Savior. To turn away from trusting in that thing, an idol. Listen carefully. The most common idols today are ideologies. To stop trusting in your idol, your ideologies. And in terms of wisdom, to turn to wisdom, true wisdom. Not the ideology that you receive from K through 12 or your undergraduate work or your master's work, not the ideology that you're getting memos sent from the corporate heads about critical race theory or anything else, not the ideology that you're absorbing through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, not the ideology that you're receiving from that sitcom, because you are, but to turn from all those voices and to listen to the one voice that is constantly shouting. If you turn, folks, if we turn, there are two promises that we are given. The first is the Spirit of God Himself. I will pour out my Spirit. This is a promise. The Creator of everything, created everything perfectly. Who has more wisdom than the Lord? And what is He saying here? If you turn to Me, I will give you that wisdom. Isn't that remarkable? And it's not just, you know, opening up a book, the Bible, 66 book, and looking at that as like, you know, the architectural map or whatever. And it's not just going to that, but it's like, what does it say? His Spirit will dwell within us. His Spirit will be poured out. The picture in the Hebrew is a flash flood. This is the word for flash flood in the Hebrew. It will be poured out. Like a flash flood. Phoenicians, we know what that is, right? Doesn't rain here often, but when it does, you don't try to cross the little stream of water. You just don't. If you do, you'll be famous the next day and you'll have to pay a lot of money. Not just for the car repairs, but for the EMT services. Ezekiel 36:27 continues this promise. There we read, I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules. The promise continues that there's going to come a time where God Himself will dwell within man. And this promise is fully realized at Pentecost. 40 days after Easter. Kind of right about now. Historically, this became a reality. The second promise is, I will make My words known to you. So think about the sequence of this. Number one, the Holy Spirit will dwell within us, God Himself. But then two, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is going to enable us to understand His manual, those 66 books. You ever approach God's Word, try to read it and just not understand it? Read it, try to read it, and it just is hard. And you come to some of those really challenging passages that just confuse you. What this promise tells us is that God Himself, who spoke creation into existence in all wisdom, will also help us to understand His wisdom. As you and I open up His Word, it's not supposed to be just us trying to understand it. It's instead sitting down with the original author and asking Him what He meant. I used to teach English, right? High school English. And so a large part of that was teaching literature. And man, I was privileged to be able to teach some really good books. But there are always some sections where I'm like, I wonder what the author was thinking when he wrote that. I took a class at ASU on romanticism, and I kid you not, the professor, it's like every half hour he was talking about homoeroticism. making these assumptions, inferences, saying that this the author meant that, and the author meant that, and the author meant that. I'm like, I don't see that. What are you talking about? Everything was gay to him. Wouldn't it be nice to sit down with the original author and ask, what did you mean when you wrote that? Guess what? We can do that. When we open up God's Word, we have this incredible opportunity to ask God what He meant. If we turn to Him. If we turn away from those ideologies that we're constantly carrying around with us, we stop trusting in those and we turn to Him and start trusting in what He says is wisdom. What He says is truth. Now, verse 24, the problem is no one really listens to verse 23. He makes the promise, but the promise just isn't enough to most people. So in 24, we're back to some criticisms. In 24, he says, because I have called you, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Notice the extent of their rejection. You refuse to listen. No one has heeded. You have ignored all my counsel. You would have none of my reproof. That's descriptive of sinful man. We're always stiff-arming. We're always pushing back. Parents, how often you try to discipline your kid and then they just start talking back. They start justifying. They start pushing back. No, close your mouth. Listen. You and I are the same way, though. We push back. What is his response? Verse 26, I also will laugh. It's emphasized in the original, that word I is emphasized in the original language, I. Underline it, make it bold. I will laugh. I will mock when terror strikes you. This is very reminiscent of Psalm 2. In verses 4 through 5, we read, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. Now again, if you hold to certain ideologies over here on the left, how could God laugh? That just seems so cruel. How could He mock? That sounds so cruel. But it's not about what the world thinks. It's about how God reveals Himself. And this is how He's choosing to reveal Himself. He's going to laugh. Folks, in the end, God will get the last laugh. And it's nothing like cruel. I mean, we've all, again, parents, have you ever had the kid throw the tantrum and you just laugh? You love the kid, but it's just ridiculous. This little kid, you know, kicking the dirt and pounding sand, and it's just hilarious. What's he going to do? It's not going to change my mind. I'm not afraid of you. It's pathetic. Now, the consequences of rejecting wisdom, they're bad though. So he's going to laugh. That's going to be his response. But here's the effect for those who reject wisdom. This is my translation. I want you to see something. The modern translations just don't show you the symmetry here, the parallelism. But I also will laugh when calamity comes upon you. That's literally how it reads. I will mock when terror comes upon you. Literally how it reads. When terror like a storm comes upon you. When your calamity like a whirlwind comes. That's a different verb in the Hebrew. But then when distress and anguish come upon you. Why am I showing you this? Because I want you to see the emphasis. One of the ways things are emphasized in Hebrew and in Greek is just repetition. You know, they didn't have typewriters or computers to make things italics or underline things. So one of the ways they emphasized things was just through repetition. Here, visually, we see the emphasis. God is saying, trust me. It might not be here now, but it is coming. Your rejection of wisdom will have consequence. It will come. And the descriptions are so vivid. This word terror speaks to your greatest nightmare coming true. You know, for each of us, that's something different. But what keeps you awake at night? Calamity literally means to shake, to tremble. When this comes, it will shake you to your core. You choose to reject wisdom, it's going to be bad. And the last one, distress. That's where we get the idea of dire straits from. It's a very, very narrow passage. And you're just getting squashed and squeezed. With no way out. At that point, they will call upon me. When things are really bad, when the terror has seized them, at that point they'll call upon the name of the Lord. But at that point it will be too late. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They will call upon me, they will seek me. They referring to not just the simple, but also the fool and also the scoffer. All of them will be in the same boat. We want to differentiate on a spectrum and say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as Fred. You know, I'm not that arrogant. But the truth is, all three will end up in the same boat. It'll be too late. Because he will not answer and they will not find me. There's two ways of looking at this. First, on a conceptual idea here, okay? First, wisdom's job was to prevent the fool from getting arrested. Okay, just making it plain and simple. Wisdom had a job to do. Wisdom's job was to prevent that fool from ever getting arrested, from ever getting handcuffed, slapped on, thrown in the back of a squad car, driven down to a cell. But, listen carefully, once those handcuffs come on you, what can wisdom do at that point? It's done. There are so many things in this life on an earthly level, folks, where we make a stupid decision and we are in serious trouble and it's just too late. The consequences will happen. Now we can pray and scream and cry out for God and mercy, but we're still going to have to stand before a judge. We might not do 10 years, 20 years, but we still might have to do 3 years. There are just still some things. We're only one or two decisions away from making the greatest, foolish choice of our lives. Not all men, women, and kids in prison right now are there because, they just are really, really, really bad people, and they just, have been doing this for life, and that's the only home that they need. Many are there because they just made their first decision, and it was just terrible. Wisdom's job is to keep us out of trouble. But wisdom's job is not to bail us out. Okay, second, that's an earthly level. On the heavenly level, though, second, there's also this truth that the Lord is patient, but His patience doesn't last forever. So just practically speaking, when we screw up, there's going to be consequences. On a heavenly spiritual level, though, yes, the Lord is patient. Praise God. Yes, He is merciful. Praise God. But He is not required to be patient forever. Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Many scholars see this verse as the thread throughout the entire Old Testament about God's character. This is seen in five different locations throughout the Old Testament. Who is God? This is God. This sums it up. He is slow to anger. Praise God, right? Abounding in steadfast love, that's covenantal grace right there. Praise God. How many of you guys have screwed up in your life? How many times have you done something that you know offended God? So praise God, this is our God, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But it doesn't stop there. And I didn't give you the second portion, but he visits His anger and His wrath upon up to the fourth generation. There will come a time, folks, when God's patience will run out. We finished the book of Revelation, right? A little short time ago. And that's all about His coming judgment one day. It's been said, and it's gonna happen. And His judgment at one point will be poured out. And fundamentally why it's at the end of verse 29, because they chose not to fear the Lord. Who do you fear? There's a sense we all fear something, someone. But it's the Lord who deserves our fear the most. It's the Lord who deserves that just little twist variable of awe and honor. Ultimately, it wasn't wisdom that they were rejecting. Ultimately, folks, it's not wisdom that we're rejecting as a thing. It's the issue that we're rejecting God, who all wisdom pours out of. It's the issue that we're basically saying, I want it my way. C.S. Lewis said there are two types of people in this world. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." Let me read it again. Two types of people in this world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God finally says, "Thy will be done." I've said it before, but a large part of the final judgment that we're going to see in the end days is God simply letting sinful man have what they want. sinful man doesn't want to have anything to do with God and His wisdom, there's going to come a point where God will finally say, okay, your wish is granted. And you're just going to go off with all the other people who don't want my wisdom. I'm going to remove my hand of grace. There will be no wisdom left. I'm just going to take all my wisdom with me. And you guys can have at it. And folks, that's hell. A world that exists completely separate from God and His wisdom. Because right now there's still wisdom in this world. God in His common grace still acts, moves, leads. There's still, we look at the news media, we don't see much wisdom. But it's still there. It's sprinkled in. The judgment will be when there will be no more wisdom left. Verse 30 and 31, they would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. So you're saying, that's so cruel. You know, why would God do that? I thought God was love. In verses 30 and 31, God puts it back on the individual. Don't blame me. You wanted this. Now you're going to reap what you've sown. This is what you wanted. Hosea 8:7 says, "For they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind." What does this mean? It shows a progression of some negative to greater negativity. Right now, they're sowing the wind. Later on, though, it's going to get worse. They're going to reap the entire whirlwind. Galatians 6:7-8, "Do not be deceived. All you scoffers, God is not mocked." You might puff yourself up and think it's funny and build up and reinforce all your ideologies, but He's not really mocked. "For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption," that's death, destruction. "But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." These individuals will have their fill of their own devices. In the end, the Lord will grant them what they want. He will let them fill themselves up, satisfy themselves, satiate themselves on everything that they want. And what is it that they want? They want devices. They want schemes. Here's the truth, folks. When it comes to wisdom and foolishness, here's the thing. It's the question of, what am I always talking myself into? What am I always trying to justify and rationalize? What is it that I'm always trying to manage? At the end of the day, you can't manage your sin. And again, we're talking about, it's not necessarily behavior, okay? We're talking about wisdom in the mind, truth. What quote-unquote truths are you always trying to manage and convince yourself of? Here's the problem when you're trying to manage your sin. Eventually you're going to slip. Again, wisdom is a she. She's beautiful. She's attractive. Later on, as you read Proverbs, there's going to be another woman in contrast, the promiscuous woman. She presents herself as beautiful, lots of makeup, big hair maybe, I don't know, revealing dress. And she's enticing, but she's diseased. When you're trying to manage your drives and your desires and your wishes and all of your wants, you're eventually going to slip. You're eventually going to be taken unawares, that metaphor of the trap last week. You're going to one day let your guard down. You're going to relapse. All these different things are at stake. And in verse 32, there's going to be a serious consequence. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacencies of fools destroys them. Eventually, your guard's going to slip. Eventually, that ideology ain't going to work for you. It will let you down. It will not deliver on its promises. And you will pay the eternal price of death. Not just the physical one here on earth. You know, not just behind bars, not just your worst nightmares coming true. You got fired. You got accused of something. But standing before the judge, in eternal judgment, spiritual destruction. The simple are killed by their turning away from the Lord. Not turning to Him, but determining to follow the fool and the scoffer instead of turning to the Lord. And then the complacency of fools destroys them. Think about your own life. We don't think about it in the moment as we're doing it. But here is the truth. Complacency kills. We lie to ourselves and we tell ourselves a little more won't hurt. We tell ourselves, what I'm doing right now won't hurt anyone else. How many of you guys have said, I'll start on Monday? Not, I'll start after Mother's Day in the lunch. I've still got time. I'll be able to put it off a little bit longer. But the Lord says, fool, if you knew that your life was up tonight, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure in ease without dread of disaster. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease. We're always looking for security in other things. But our security comes from Creator, from the Lord, from Jesus, who gave up everything on that cross in order to secure us a spot in His kingdom. It's not about us trying and striving to secure more things in this life, folks. It's about us trusting in the security that He has provided for us and will continue to provide for us. There's four things, just to run through this real quick. What should we see? Wisdom's always calling out, guys. Wisdom is always calling out. She wants to be heard, but there are few who are listening. Number two, wisdom is not just a thing to be acquired. Wisdom is a person to walk with. Wisdom fills us. And what are we ultimately being filled with? It is God Himself. You know, conventional wisdom told me that I needed to go to college because I was called to preach at a very, very young age. Conventional wisdom said that I needed to go to college, get my 4-year degree, and then I would go right to seminary and get my 3-year, 5-year degree. But that's not what happened. Conventional wisdom didn't work. I thought I would be preaching when I was 23 years old. But it wasn't until I was 31 that I preached my first sermon. Because wisdom isn't just, you know, checking boxes and doing things. Wisdom is following God. In His Word, yes, but also through the Holy Spirit's guidance. It's not just something to... When we look at Proverbs in our study here, it's not just stuff that we need to memorize. It's what we need to be drawn to. It's who we need to be drawn to. Number three, those who reject wisdom will be destroyed. Here on earth or in eternity. And then the last, those who submit themselves, though, will live. Those who receive, those who appropriate wisdom, those who bend the knee and submit to wisdom will live, will thrive. Christy and I often, well not often, it's real frequent during the pandemic, we used to go on bike rides. And so trying to get back in the habit. So last night we went on a bike ride and Jacob wanted to go with us. Okay, and so, okay, this is like 9 o'clock at night almost. We have lights, headlights and backlights. Jacob, though, all we had was a little red light, extra red light to put on his back. And so we had to explain to Jacob, you know, look, we're going out, we're riding in the dark. You need to stay between mom and I. You don't have a headlight. You can't lead. And he's a 12-year-old and he's like really asserting his independence and that sort of thing. Adolescence has already arrived. And you know, he did well, mostly, but we went on like a 4.5-mile bike ride. And it wasn't until the last half mile, though, that he starts trying to exert his independence again. I know the way home. Well, of course you do. That's not the issue, though. You know, and he gets out in front of me. And there's a sense where, okay, he can be out in front of me because I'm with him. My light, I have a really big beam, it can project in front of him if he's in front of me. I'm watching him. I'm looking after him. I'm talking to him. And I can correct him if need be. And so sure enough, you know, a quarter of a mile away from the house, he starts riding his bike on the left-hand lane. Folks, you're supposed to ride on which side? We drive on the right side of the street, so we also bike on the right side of the street, right? He starts biking on the left-hand side of the street and then proceeds to try to turn left. And thank God there's no oncoming car in that other left-hand. You guys following me? Okay. And I'm yelling at the kid, like, dude, you got to get in the right-hand side. I know my way home. I don't see anything. They don't see you, jerk off. You're wearing dark purple. You're wearing dark blue. Yeah, you can see them, but they can't see you. So here's the point, okay? Where are you at in that story? Trying to be ahead of God all the time. Trying to be separate from wisdom. I'm just trying to teach my boy, like Solomon teaching his, to train him, having to correct him, because I love him. Wisdom is not a bad thing. He saw all my commands as just being dad. He didn't see my wisdom as being good for him. It was just dad yelling. But how are we alike? Do you see wisdom as confining? Or do you see wisdom as freeing? Wisdom brings life, not death. And our sinful hearts get it warped. This morning, will you turn? Will we turn once again from what we've been trusting in? Will we turn to the Lord Jesus, who is all wisdom? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. And we just, Lord, we stand in awe once again of just your word and your power, your goodness, your truth. Lord, the life that you offer, the life that you provide. Lord, this morning, bring attention once again to those areas of our life where we have not been trusting you. Lord, where we've wandered away from you in our thinking, in our thoughts, in our beliefs. Where we've tried to ride away from you, Lord, and exert our independence a little bit more instead of enjoying the ride with you. Lord, put Lord, as you said, pour into our heart your Spirit once again. Fill us from the bottom all the way to the top. Lord, let us know your presence once again. The life, the truth, the wisdom, the goodness, the power that comes from being filled with you and not the things, not the teachings, not the beliefs of this world. May we submit ourselves to your wisdom today. May we submit ourselves to the wisdom today. And we pray this in his name, in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, Amen.